Please stand once again. Acts chapter 6, verse number 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. We ask Heavenly Father, as we continue in our study of this particular subject, that you would direct us. May we be able to glean from the scripture those things which are appropriate. May we be able to see a lesson or two which may be off track just a little bit as far as the theme is concerned, but still important to us. We pray for the leadership of the Holy Spirit, both in the teaching and in the hearing of your word. We ask these things in our Savior's name and for his sake and glory. Amen. You may be seated. I assume you remember the family of Lazarus. Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. In Luke chapter 10, we're told about a dinner that was hosted by Martha. And I say it was hosted by Martha because the scripture specifically says it was in Martha's house. It included Jesus and his disciples. Now, I can visualize this. Maybe you can as well. I'm picturing my wife being told that Jesus and 12 disciples are coming to your house. I think she would get just a little rattled as the hour approached. She'd be worried about whether or not the condiments were correct and the meat was cooked properly, etc., etc. I think Martha probably was feeling a great deal of pressure. And if you remember the account, some of that pressure just kind of spurts out, shall we say, in her vocabulary. Mary, Martha's younger sister, was not being very helpful, choosing rather to sit at Jesus' feet than to, if I could put it this way, wait on tables. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Jesus and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." Luke chapter 10 and verse number 40. "Left me to serve alone" includes the word diaconia, deaconize. I am the only deaconess here. I'm the only serving deaconess in this particular place. And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled." You are worried too much. "You are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." I don't know about you, but I can see a parallel between Luke chapter 10 and Acts chapter 6. The apostles were being expected to handle both the spiritual and the secular responsibilities of the feast. There was the dinner at Mary and Martha's house. There is the dinner, shall we say, at the church of God, the house of God. Some of the Hellenists in the church were complaining that their tables were not being served properly. Lord, dost thou not care that some of our widows are being neglected? Bid your apostles, therefore, that they help them. Do I see a parallel? Am I the only one? In both Luke 10 and Acts 6, we see two kinds of ministrations, two kinds of service. Somehow, the 12 apostles learned of the murmuring of the Grecian part of the church membership. I know that some people get very upset that Matthias was one of the apostles. Some commentators and preachers insist that he was never supposed to be an apostle. It was Paul who became the apostle. He was the 12th apostle. And Matthias is just an interloper. He just stuck his nose in there and there he is. But I have to listen to the word of God. And it says right here, long time before the salvation of Saul, Paul, that there were 12 apostles. There were 12 disciples. I also acknowledge the will of the church and its leadership under the Holy Spirit when Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. Some people like to criticize other churches for what they do. It's not our job. If that church in Jerusalem wants to say that Matthias is the 12th, then that's the way it is. And we just need to get along with it. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. Please do not ask me how they invited the multitude to join them, because I don't have an explanation. I do not understand that. Some say that it was only the 120 that met with the 12 to discuss this matter about the deacons. Others suggest that the church in Jerusalem had begun meeting in little groups, some in the temple grounds, some in this house, some over there, and the leaders of each of these congregations came together with the apostles, and they put their heads together and came up with this plan. But there's no evidence of that. These people say that the leadership of the several congregations met with the apostles. But that is supposition, and it certainly hurts the definition of ecclesia as far as church is concerned. Somehow, the brethren, or the 12, met with the multitude. And that word multitude suggests to me that there was more than 120. Why didn't multitude be the word used in chapter 1 where they were talking about the 120? There were thousands in this church meeting. Don't ask me how, but there was. And the apostles pointed out that as to their ministry, they have two responsibilities. As verse 4 tells us, the 12 sought to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And earlier it said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. When it came to the word, those 12, the pastors, if you like, the elders of the church, had two responsibilities. Number one, to saturate themselves with the word, and then to minister that word to others. That's our primary job. It appears that these ignorant and unlearned fishermen and tax collectors and others were spending their days in the study of the 39 books of the Old Testament. When they spontaneously were invited to preach, as John and Peter did at the beautiful gate on that day, they were so filled with the Word of God that There were plenty of tools for the Holy Spirit to come along and say, there, give these things to these people. They were more and more immersed in the Word of God as time went on, because they were spending their time, when they weren't preaching, studying Isaiah and David and Moses and other servants of the Lord in the Old Testament. I can see them. I don't know that this was actually the case, but I can picture them as spending from 8 to 12 every morning in private Bible study. And then after a short break for lunch, they gathered as a group. And for the next 3 hours, they prayed together and they shared with one another the things that they had seen that day in the Word of God. As iron sharpeneth iron, so these men sharpened the hearts and the minds of each other. The words, give ourselves continually, is the common biblical expression, continued steadfastly. They're all about the Word of God. The 12 were all about the Word of God. They were reading it, they were memorizing it, and when they had the opportunity, they were preaching it as well. And it's not reason that we should leave this ministry to serve tables. Notice that the 7 men chosen and appointed to serve the tables are not called deacons anywhere in Acts chapter 6. There are some silly commentators who say they were not officially church deacons. But that word is used throughout these 7 verses. Ministration in verse number 1 is the Greek noun diakonia. Serve tables in verse number 2 is the verb diakonia. And the Greek word translated ministry in the word is the same Greek word, diakonia, once again. The apostles were servants in the word. The deacons were to be servants of the table. My point here is that Mary and Martha had unique ministries and their relationship to the Lord Jesus. And the bishops and pastors of the church had their ministry, and there needs to be these others, these deacons. They have their own unique ministry as well. For the church to function well under these circumstances, as we've explained in the last couple of messages, for the church to function well, both Mary's and Martha's have their role. So do the pastors, the preachers, and the deacons. To keep the church from splitting down the middle, there was the necessity of these deacons. Not only was there a practical need for both, there was a spiritual need for both of these. The apostles were no more filled with the Spirit than the deacons were. The apostles were no closer to the Lord than the deacons were supposed to be. As everyone supposed to be. But as we see, the two kinds of ministrations required two kinds of servants. Let me ask you. You just ponder this for a while. How did the 12 become the elders of the church in Jerusalem? That church was unique among all the ecclesias that would follow them down through the centuries. One way in which it was unique is that, in a sense, the church leadership was in place before or as the church was building. The point being, the pulpit did not become empty, and then the members started sending out letters to sister churches asking for recommendations on who should come and pastor the congregation. There weren't the 12 weren't brought in and allowed to preach for a month, and then the members decided these 12 are okay. We'll accept them as our pastor. It was nothing like that. Essentially, they were there to begin with, and then everybody else started coming, sort of like a missionary, but coming to them, with the exception of Matthias, of course. It was by the direct hand of God that Peter, James, and John, and the others were set in place and given the ministry that they had there in the church. They were like God's choice of Moses way back in the Old Testament. And thankfully, the church never had any Korahs rising up and questioning whether or not they really should be leaders. I want us all to be very careful with my next point. Don't go too far in either direction. I'll try not to either. There's a sense in which God places the pastor over his church in a manner unlike the other members. Think about it. And in light of this, it is not reason that they should leave the Word of God and serve tables. It's not reason. The word reason is somewhat complicated. Sometimes, or most often, it is translated pleasing. It is not pleasing that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Pleasing to whom? To the Lord? Basically, this means it is not fit, it is not right that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. I promise you that I will never use my office as the Lord's under-shepherd to avoid getting my hands dirty on a church work day. But it's not reason that I should come here and dig in the dirt and paint walls and scrape walls and clean the parking lot when there are others who could do it and refuse to do it. It's not reasonable. It's not right. We should all be God's servants. We should be willing to do whatever is necessary to get the work done, including the pastor. But everyone, and we don't have all the same ability, all the same strength, energy, and so on, but we need to do what we can do. But remember, my primary responsibility is not vacuuming the floors in here. It is to study the Word of God and be prepared to bring you a lesson on Wednesday evening. There is a reason why our church doesn't currently have any deacons. And it's not a particularly good or sound reason. It's just the way it has been. I think Brother Fulton would agree. We both descend from the same pastor. We won't even include you. You've been in there as well. But Austin and I are from different generations, obviously. But my mentor after Bible school eventually became one of Austin's first pastors in a different church. And because of things which that man had experienced in his youth, he never ordained deacons in the church where I was connected with him or in the church where Austin was connected with him. He had seen other churches where deacons believed they held a superior office to the pastor. Deacons determined the pastor's salary. I have seen churches where the deacons tried to tell the preacher what he could preach and what he could not preach. Deacons are here forever. Pastors, they come and go, sometimes at the discretion of the deacons. Our pastor had seen deacons who forgot that they were servants, and they thought they were kings or gods. This man to whom I refer experienced a few diophanies. Diotrephes. Who loveth to have the preeminence. And it can get that way. Not to be receptive to the pastoral ministry or the instruction the Word of God has about the office of the deacon. Maybe that's a side note. Anyway, the 12 told the 10,000, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. In the church in Jerusalem, there were two kinds of ministrations. There was the need of two different kinds of servants. The pastoral and the table, something like that. And to that end, the apostles made two recommendations. You might be wondering why we're looking into this with such detail. Why don't we just have one message on deacons and say, hey, we need to get some deacons in here? Well, it's because, well, there are a number of reasons. But one is that in all of this, we can see some of the inner workings of Christ's prototypical church, the very first church, the pattern for other churches. And in this case, the 12 told the church, the 12 told the multitude, look ye out seven men, choose you seven men. The apostles didn't take it on themselves to say, we like this one and this one and this one. What do you guys think? He just left it up to them. You choose. They told the church to make a search and present their choices, and apparently, without any problem at all, the 12 were ready to set them in the office to take care of these secular matters. With some decisions, pastoral recommendations are easy. Let's say we decide to paint the walls in this building. I said, pick a color. I would say, pick a color. I'll be satisfied with whatever color you pick. You can pick anything you want. Now, that doesn't mean that the church won't split out there because different people want different colors. But as far as I'm concerned, I don't care what the color is. Just let's get it done. But on something as important as deacons, I would have a little harder time relinquishing the reins to a bunch of people like you. I'm being facetious. Nevertheless, that is what the church in Jerusalem did. And that is how it should have been done. You find seven, and we'll set them in order. We'll set them in the place. The office of the deacon was a church office. It was the church's responsibility. You find the men you think are best for this office. Look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may set over this business. Look ye out seven men whom we may appoint over this business. Have there ever been any Baptist churches down through the years who said, you're not a scriptural Baptist church unless you have seven deacons? I don't know that for a fact, but I wouldn't be a bit surprised if there haven't been a few churches like that. Why did the brethren suggest seven? Was it some magical number? Why not 12? That would seem to be even more appropriate. There's 12 tribes, 12 apostles, and so on. I think I'm going to listen to John Gill on this. He said, it appeared to the brethren that seven was sufficient. It was just a good number. It was just a good number. Can a church have more or less than seven deacons and still be a scriptural church? Absolutely. Can a church have no deacons at all and be a scriptural church? Yes. How long did the church in Jerusalem go as the Lord's church before they ever had a deacon? But should churches have deacons? I believe that in most cases they probably should. In regard to these seven, what sort of men was the church to seek? What was the criteria given? In another message, I will go to 1 Timothy and we'll look at what Paul tells Timothy in regard to deacons. But tonight we'll just stick briefly with the text that we have. And this is in and of itself somewhat interesting. There are at least six qualifications mentioned later, but only three here. And isn't that a commentary on the way we are by nature? Think about it. Historically, the first churches simply said, we believe the Bible. That was it. That was good enough. But then, because of circumstances, it was necessary for them to say, We believe these 12 items, these are the most important doctrines that we hold. And that was fine for a long time. And then more pressure came along, and pretty soon the 12 items were three times that much, 36 items. These are the 36 items that define us as a church. And then it took a small book to explain in detail what the 36 items were saying. It's just the nature of humanity, I guess. Here the apostles mention only three things. And basically those three things cover everything else. If we got these three things right, then the rest is going to fall into place. First, because these deacons were going to be administering great quantities of money, they must be honest. Men of honest report, well known as above reproach. There must be a witness of honesty about them. The Greek word for report is martyrio, from which martyr is derived. It means witness. There's going to be a lot of pressure on these men, and they needed to be known already as beyond temptation. We'll say more about this in a different message. The third requirement was to be full of wisdom, or as T.P. Simmons puts it, sanctified common sense. Sometimes these men might be required to make evaluations about specific cases. Sometimes it might be necessary to reprove, rebuke, and exhort someone who came to them with their hand out and it shouldn't have been there. They didn't deserve anything. Is it wise to paint the auditorium at this time when we need the parking lot fixed or a new van or the front door fixed? Somebody needs to decide that sort of thing. Should this lady be given this money? Or should it go to that widow over there who has 5 orphan children that she has to care for? Decisions have to be made. Wisdom required there. The second requirement that the apostles laid down was that these men needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. This is so important that I'm not going to say much about it. I'm going to save that for probably our next message. But to give you a little preview, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be surrendered to His leadership. Every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but not every Christian is listening to what the Spirit has to say. Not every Christian is willing to live under the Lord's control. Most Christians seek the Lord's will sparingly. They live off their emotions. They follow their own impulses. They don't pray over their decisions. These 7 deacons need to be Spirit-led already. They need to be known as submissive to the Lord. And if they're not, then we don't need them as deacons. The 12 said, "Look ye out among you 7 men whom we may appoint over this business." The recommendation was, you choose 7 men, bring them to us, and we will give them these responsibilities. Doesn't it suggest that if the 7 met the qualifications that the apostles agreed to, they were already agreed to set them in order? You bring them, we'll set them in place. Does this scripture teach the ordination of deacons? It's a debatable question. It's plausible. Something that we'll look into later. All we're told at this point is that upon pastoral approval, these 7 men would be given the treasury box and the checks and the receipts. And it's all up to you. The problem of the neglected widows, which probably included orphans as well, the problem was solved with the election and the approval of 7 deacons. Again, they aren't called deacons in this chapter. They were called the 7. In Acts 21, verse number 7, Paul is going back from Macedonia, Achaia, and points west back to Jerusalem. He has people with him that are carrying a great deal of money that was collected in these foreign churches to give to the saints there in Jerusalem. In verse number 7, Luke says, "When we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." I saw one commentator who said this was 30 years after Acts chapter 6. And he was known as one of the seven. One of the seven. Not Magnificent Seven, just one of the seven. It appears they had that title for quite some time. Those seven very important men helped keep the church on the track that the Lord had established for them. Apparently, they efficiently took care of the funds of the church. They silenced the murmuring that was swelling up among the Hellenists. They were a very important element in the growth and the stability and the ministry of God's church. How important are they today? We'll just have to discuss that a little bit more.